Well, last week, I was on a plane ride back from Atlanta on Sunday morning, and we were on Frontier. Has anyone ever flown like Frontier or Spirit? Like they have like really cheap flights, but they have no amenities. Frontier, like you can get like a personal bag, and they're really hardcore about these measurements. And if you are not within your personal bag limit, like we saw a lady throwing stuff away because they like just get you. They were gonna charge her $100. So she was like throwing clothes away. And Sam and I were like, we'd be like putting on the clothes. Like we were coming up with our strategy in case we ever overpacked. Like she's like, I'd be wearing those flip-flops on my hands. Because we were just like amazed. So anyways, we were flying back from Atlanta and there's no entertainment. I forgot to download some stuff and I just had one playlist on my phone, and it's a special worship playlist that I have. And the song came on called Wouldn't It Be Like You, and it's by Katie Torwalt. And she's just talking about how Jesus is better than we could ever imagine. Wouldn't it be like you to do it different than I thought, different than I could ever imagine? So I was like, that was probably the last like 30 minutes. I just kept listening to that song over and over. And we land, we get, you know, to where we are. I turn on my phone and like emails start popping up. And then I see that Jay's message is Jesus is better. And I just thought, what an amazing thing is that. I was just sitting and meditating on the idea of what it means that Jesus is better than I could ever imagine. And then Jay's message is like, Jesus is better. And so this is my reminder to you. I love that song. That song carried me through a very, when my dad passed away, right before he passed away, that it was like the Lord gave me that song like a year prior. And that song just carried me through to see the faithfulness of God, of restoration, of healing, of hope, of joy in the midst of grieving. So that song means like so much to me, but it is so true that the Lord, his heart is to do things better than we could ever imagine. And the reality is, because we can only imagine so much. And then there's some people who are so creative and so, their creativity is beyond me. And they can think and, you know, I dream up stuff and I'm like, how do people come up with those things? Like, that is not I was not gifted with that kind of creativity. But even in we all are limited, but Christ is so much better. And so that's my encouragement to you today, before we even get into this message, is that Jesus is better than whatever circumstance. However you think these things need to play out in your life, he wants to do it better. And he loves us. And I keep going back to that. And the message he gave to me today is actually a word that he prompted and gave me probably about a month ago. About a month ago, I was in my room and it was a Saturday, windows were open, and I heard my youngest Isaac, I heard him downstairs talking to the dog. He had just gotten home. He had been gone, and so he's coming and he's outside in the backyard. I could hear him and he's like super excited talking to our dog. Now our dog Hank is like the cutest dachshund ever, okay? He's a long-haired dachshund, gives you crazy side eye, whines when he wants something. He's just so adorable. And so he gets so excited when any one of the kids come home, like because he's he's a dachshund, his back of his butt kind of like rotates and his tail rotates. And so I could hear Isaac talking to the dog, and I was in my room and I just got up with excitement hearing Isaac's voice. It wasn't the fact that he was talking to the dog, but I just heard him and I got up like so excited to go downstairs and to go talk to him. And as I was like literally moving from my bedroom down, I just heard the Lord say, as you delight in Isaac, I delight in you. As you delight in hearing his voice, that's what it's like when you come to me. You know, and then I started thinking about how excited when any one of my kids come home, if I've not seen them, the first thing I do if I hear them talking is I most times will go downstairs and find them and ask them, hey, how's your day? And just hearing their voice brings a delight into my heart. Just knowing that they're home brings a delight into me. Just knowing that they're around, there's just this delight of their presence. And this doesn't mean this idea of perfection or like everything's like hunky-dory all the time, but I will tell you, majority of the time, even in the hard times, hearing their voice, hearing them talk, there's a delight that I feel towards them. And so my encouragement, and as I felt like the Lord was giving me this word for us this morning, is that he wants you to be reminded that you are his delight and he has great affection towards you. That you are his delight. He longs for you to sit with him and to learn to be in his presence. And what I mean about being his presence is something that Jay taught me really early on, is Jay is like pretty like chill. Like, you know, he's chill. I used to be way more, believe it or not, like on the go, running, energetic, always having to do something, fill my space with like noise and noise and noise and like talking. And like, and not that that's bad. That just was really young Susie was really out there. And actually when I met Jay, Jay was a lot more low key, laid back. And being married for 21 years, there's a meshing that kind of happens and we kind of both draw from each other. But there is this place of when we learn to be in the presence with someone in silence, it's something different. You don't want anything from them. You're just good with sitting in silence. I've had to learn how to sit in silence with our children and not always try to like create memories or try to force a conversation or whatever. There's a learning that I've had to continue to grow and learn of just being okay with someone's presence. And I think what we often forget is we'll sometimes, at least in myself, we'll come to the Lord, we'll come with our prayers, we'll come with our worship, we'll come with our requests, and we'll come with all of the chaos that's happening in our lives and around us. And he's just saying, just learn to sit in my presence. And that means there's nothing. Taking a deep breath and acknowledging, oh, you delight in me. You love me. Obviously, he loves us way more because he set a plan of redemption the moment sin entered this world. That's how much he delights and has affection towards us. But I believe he wants us to be people who learn how to be in his presence without needing anything from him and allowing his delight and affection towards us to be enough. It's important for us to have this revelation of his delight because out of that delight flows our relationship with him. If we think that he's mad, he's angry, he's judging, he is a judge, he is a just God, like all of those things are absolutely true. But he wants us to learn that's not how he's coming towards us. See, right now we're in a time where reconciliation is possible and he's sitting and he's actually putting off his judgment to the world so that we can be reconciled to him. So I think we want to understand that is, yes, there's consequences and we're actually going to start into Genesis. There's consequences to our decisions sometimes or choices or whatever it might be. But the judge, King Jesus, has not returned. He's waiting right now for us to be reconciled to him, and he wants us to understand his presence now. Now, when we see that when we don't have the appropriate understanding or revelation of his delight and his love towards us, that's when things begin to get skewed. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. We're starting in the beginning. And, you know, it's kind of interesting in chapters 1 and 2. It's like they go through the creation, and then there's a little bit more of understanding and detail to creation. And so here we've read Jesus has created, or God has created the heavens, the earth, the animals, the water. He's done all of that. And we pick up in chapter 2, verse 8. And it says, the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man who he had formed, which is Adam. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that was pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So here immediately we see that Adam is given a few things right off the bat. It says that every tree that was grown and put in there was pleasant to the sight. And not only was it pleasant to the sight, so what we see in beauty yesterday, our kids were, it was homecoming, and we were out at Epic, and Jay kept going like, this place, has anyone ever been to Epic? Epic is the like medical equipment center out in Verona, and they have this huge, enormous campus. And Jay kept going like, this place is amazing. Oh my gosh, these plants, these trees. Like, he just was like, I was like, come on, like, we got somewhere to go. Like, we were going from one place to another place, and we're kind of on a schedule, and he's just sitting there, like, literally just like casually walking and like, wow, these trees are great. These flowers, these bushes. And I'm like, any other day but today, like, I am on a schedule. And so anyways, he was enamored by all of this pleasant beauty nature. And so it says that Adam, that every tree that God created, everything that there was, number one, it was pleasant to the eyes. The second thing is, not only was it pleasant to the eyes. Oh, there is a page missing. Oh, no, it's backside. Okay. Not only was it pleasant for the eyes, it also said that the trees were good for food. There was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So here, this is the scenario that's set up. As God creates man, Adam and Eve, man and woman, he creates all of creation, and then he gives them the absolute best of the best. Not only does he give him the best of the best, but he does something that is so beautiful, and I bet some of us would say, why would you do that? He gives them the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right out of the gate, he gives them everything that they could possibly need, including the option to be in relationship with him. See, he gives us free will right off the bat. He says, everything you have need of, everything that you could possibly enjoy, right? So they're like naming animals. They're like, they have dominion. They're walking in the best of the best. And God gives them also the free will. And free will is important because what we so often forget is we don't serve a God who says, you have to serve me. You must serve me. You must do these things. You must. If you don't, he says, no, I'm going to give you the choice to love me. I already loved you. He already loved Adam by giving him everything he could possibly need. But he said, I want this relationship to be reciprocated both ways. I already delight in you. I already have given you the best, but you're still going to have to choose me. We later read in verse 18 that Eve, the woman, is also a gift, not just of companionship, but of completion. So it says it's not good that man should be alone. I'm going to give him a helpmate, and he gives him Eve. And so Eve is not only just a companion, but she's a gift of completion. Just think about that. I always think, like, woman was the answer to man's problem. Like, literally, God created Adam, and then he says, all right, we need to do something else here. And then he's like, I'm going to give you Eve, and she's going to be your helper. She's going to complete who you are. They become one, and this matters, because when we look through the lens of delight, we have to see that the Father is so good to us in all details. So he says, so you're going to have woman, and you will become one. Therefore, man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined with his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So in all of this, he's just saying, here you go. I'm going to set you up to live well, successfully, and in relationship with me, and in relationship with someone else. Like, isn't that amazing? Like, he doesn't just say, like, because Jesus, God is enough, right? He's everything. And yet he still has this place of relationship that's needed. Okay. So right before, like I said, he doesn't say, you have to obey me. He says, you get to obey me. See, this is important for us as we're coming back with this lens of the Lord delighting in us. Because what we see immediately is right before the fall, the serpent brings God's character into question to bring doubt of to who he is into Eve's mind. He says, has God indeed said? Oftentimes, we don't think that the Lord delights in us, or there's ways that we refrain from coming closer to his presence, because the enemy will tell us in our mind, are you sure he delights in you? That behavior, that action you did, or those thoughts that you think, why would he delight in you? See, the enemy's strategy has not changed from the beginning. Everything that we see addressed in Genesis is it all stems back. If we begin to peel the layers of our own junk that we all have, if we begin to peel back and look at those roots were from the beginning of time. He still comes after the same things over and over. In Genesis 3, chapter 1, the serpent says, "Has God indeed said?" And then in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "When she saw it was..." I'm going to read it to you, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was what? Good. So she saw that the tree was good for food. Didn't the Lord already do that? Didn't he already say it's pleasant and good for food? But now Eve's saying, wait, there's something better here. Look at this tree right here. Oh, this is good for food. That it was pleasant to the eyes. Didn't we just read in chapter 2 that it said it was both pleasant and good, pleasant to the eyes and good for food? So all the enemy is doing is twisting what God has already said, what he's already put in motion. And a tree that was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband and he ate. See, we know that she loses sight of the fact that all of creation was already made with the intention that all of a sudden she's having this revelation of. We already see that he already said this was all for you. And all of a sudden now Eve's like, oh, this tree, this one too. Adam loses sight that the Lord created with everything with him in mind. And what they don't realize that it was a choice, that the gift that was given to them was given out of delight for who they were. See, I often think the strategy from the beginning has been, I will give you all I have. So that's the Lord, right? All I have is yours. I've created all of this with you in mind, and I am always with you. The enemy strategy from the beginning has come. It has been, I have come to have you create the creator, to create doubt in you about the creator. I will have you work out of shame and try to solve your own problems, and you will inevitably fall short. But I'll make you think that it's God who's working against you. And so we see it right here that God says, all right, here it is. And then the enemy comes, the serpent comes and says, but did he really say? And then she said, oh, well, I must not be wise enough. I must need more. And so she says, oh, well, look, this is pleasant, as if it's her own idea. We're going to read down from verse 7 and 8 of Genesis chapter 3. And it goes on to say, then the eyes, I need a bigger Bible, bigger font in my Bible. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. How many times do we avoid him? Do we avoid his presence thinking that we can hide for him? See, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord in the midst of the garden. You know, I remember right prior to, oh, it must have been right like beginning of COVID. I was headed to Thailand. I was headed to Thailand as this was happening. I remember my dad was very angry with me because I was like, leaving the country and like all of this, there's the beginning of all this turmoil. And in Thailand, oftentimes people wear masks or coverings over their face because of the level of smog and the motors. Like that's just how they live their life. And I remember thinking, gosh, like people just walk around so like evitably, like in like hidden. Their face is hidden. Their smile is hidden. You only see this part. And I thought it was just like, I remember thinking in the airport, like, gosh, how many times do we live hidden? I remember that just like that kind of being the thought of it. But yet it's so true. How many times do we avoid his presence, or we avoid others or deep relationships because we think we can hide from people? How many times are we there trying to sow the fig leaves that are inadequate? They're inadequate, you know, like if you see the pictures in like kids' books, right? They're like sowing these leaves to cover their nakedness, but it's not all of their nakedness. It's just like their private part nakedness. It's not even like a full covering of who they are. Like they were fully naked and they were only covering, well, at least that's what pictures show, right? They're only covering their private parts, but they're still naked. They're still, it's still inadequate. They're still not fully covered, right? Because what we can do on our own will always be inadequate. And he's saying, like, I don't need you to figure these things out on your own. I have a better solution and plan and hope for you, but you need to come to me and not hide from me. We avoid the deep places because we would rather, the enemy always wants to bring doubt and separation from the intended relationship that God has for us. He delights us so much that he gave us relationship with husband and wife, male and female, right? He created them so that we could be in relationship. So our intended relationship that God has given to us are a few that I came up with. Our intended relationship with Jesus. Right? We think for some reason we can hide. We can hide. They thought, like, literally it was just them and God in the Garden of Eden. Like, he had created it and they're still there trying to hide from the presence. So enemy is always trying to bring doubt and separation from the intended relationships with our relationship with Jesus, with our relationship with our spouse. Think about how many times we've hidden ourselves from the person who's intended to know us the most. He oftentimes will hide, the enemy will bring separation with our relationship with our family. And then he'll oftentimes do it to bring separation with our relationship with one another. See, all of these relationships are an expression of his love and his delight towards us. But the enemy has come and brought distortion. And if you think about, like, if depending on what your life is like and your relationships are like, you can look and you can reflect at all of the broken places of those relationships. And at the core, the issue is sin. We're in broken relationship with family, not just because of things someone done, but because of sin that's innately in them that they've yet to have resolved. That we have broken relationships with Jesus because our sin, we think it's too big. And so we try to hide and cover our fig leaves and try to make ourselves like be good and do all the right things. And Jesus is saying, no, just come to me. I can already see. I already know. Like it says in scripture, there's nowhere we can hide from him. We can see that how trusting ourselves and what good looks like is self-preservation, which only causes deeper division between us, each other, and God. See that in that moment, instead of thinking, no, he gave us all of these things. Like, what if that would have been their thought process? Like, oh no, like, God gave us what was already good. He gave us all this. He must have a way. Instead of that being their answer, they decided, okay, no, we got to fix this. Oh my, you know, they all of a sudden, I just think about his presence was there in the cool of the day. And they thought, no, we got to figure this out. See, what the enemy's plan is always to do is to create doubt in our mind that he doesn't love us, that he's ashamed of us, that we are not his creation, that we are not his workmanship, that we are bad people, that if you really were a Christian, you would be. That's all the voice of the enemy. And Jesus is saying, no, I created you. I delight in you. I love you. And yes, there is stuff we have to work out. We're gonna read that. We see that. We see immediately after when Jesus comes, he addresses the sin of the woman, he addresses the sin of the man, he addresses the serpent, and then what does he do? He brings reconciliation. So it's not like he's just like, oh, I delight in you and just keep struggling. No, he's saying, I want to address a few things. There's a few things in my heart that I need addressed, that I need him to show. Why do I keep circling back to that stuff? Why does that thought keep coming in my mind? What is that? What is happening? There's things that need to be addressed, but Jesus is always about reconciliation to us. He wants us to be freed. So the more we try to hide, the more we end up staying bound. And but the world would say, no, you hide, you lie, you don't tell the truth, you preserve, because if they really knew, if this person knew, if your pastor knew, if your mom knew, if your dad knew, like whoever, then they would reject you. Then they would, whatever the case may be. And so then what do? We project that and put that on Jesus. Well, if it's true about my dad, that it must be true about God. The only difference is that we are human in flesh and we're still being perfected until he returns. He's already perfected and he has a way out and a strategy for us because he delights in us, because he loves us. Romans chapter 8, if you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 39. I thought I had it pinned with an envelope. That's what I thought I put in this area. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 39. It says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And then immediately they begin to address why we think God might be against us, or why it might come in the way of why we think would come against us in God. "He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" We are God's elect, just so we're clear. "It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Right now, as we're talking about this, he's interceding. Interceding means praying for us, for every one of us, on all of creation. He's praying for that we would encounter, that we would have breakthrough, whatever. I don't know what that intercession looks like, but he's interceding on all of our behalf. And then here it goes. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" Let me stop right there. I have always read past this, but do you see what's in there that seems a little obscure? Nakedness. It wasn't until I was actually studying this that I realized that the one thing, it's kind of an obscure thing, but he's saying, even then, there was nothing that could separate them from my love. Not tribulation, not famine, not distress. So all of those things are happening, just so we're clear. But then he puts in there, or nakedness. He's literally saying from the beginning of time, nothing has separated you from my love. Nothing could separate you from my love. Verse 36, "As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor all things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything created shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Nothing we can do can separate us. I believe that's important because there is a time, and we're coming into a time where I believe more than ever to walk in the authority or to contend for the things you're praying for, there has to be a revelation that he loves and delights in us. Because if not, we will continue to stay hidden and covered up and hold things in and not surrender in fear. And then if we are not surrendered, how can he work in those things? We can't live compartmentalized lives. We can try, but we will always feel this barrier and we'll project it being God when in actuality it's just I'm not wanting to live in surrender and in humility of my own life, of my own mess. And he's just saying, would you just know I already love you? There's nothing that can separate it. Nothing you're walking through will change my perspective of my love for you. And just like there is the excitement when I hear my children's voice, how much more when we come into his presence? Like I'm convinced of it. I'm needing to still be convinced of it that, Lord, you want nothing but me. You want nothing but to just have me aware of the magnitude of who you are over every circumstance. That I don't have to sew these things up and fix them on my own, that somehow you do it. It says you mend, you heal the brokenhearted. I don't know how you do it, but you do it. You say who the Son has set, I've been set free. Who the Son has set free is free indeed. Oh, but I feel bound, and I know only in your presence will I find mercy. Will I find grace? Will I find truth? But the enemy would have us to think, no, you're going to find judgment. You're going to find condemnation. You need to figure this out. He longs for us. As you hear this, as we're going through this, I want you to consider what your own inner dialogue is as you're hearing this. Maybe you're like, yeah, I know. I don't know. But what's the inner dialogue? What's the story you're believing in your head as you're hearing this? Because that is telling where the enemy maybe might be telling you, but. And it sounds a lot like your voice because it's maybe things that you've done, things that you struggle with, that you think, oh, that's no. What's the inner dialogue that's going on in your head? As I was reading, I found this place in 2 Samuel, chapter 22, verses 17 to 20. And this is David, and he's praising God for deliverance. And in the midst of this, as he's kind of telling out his story of what's happening and he's penning it out, he says this starting in verse 17. He sent from above, he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy. Now, David was a man of war. He's going, so the dynamics of what are happening are not like our dynamics that are happening, but yet there's things we're all warring in our own life. There's things that are coming up against us that feel like a strong enemy that's coming, it's hacking us through our thoughts, through our actions, right? So David is saying, like, he's delivered me from the strong enemy, from those who have hated me, from those who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. See, his delight isn't just in the midst of like rainbows and roses. David is saying in the midst of all of this that is happening, all of this chaos, he is one who delights in me. And because he delights in me, he lifts me up simply because of that, simply because of who he is, not because of who I am. Jesus, God has never abandoned us because he delights with us. He does deal with the stuff we have going on, but he does never abandon us. And the enemy would have us believe, but where was God? How many times have you heard that? Like, if God was a good God, why did he let that happen? If God was good, why is this happening to me? If God was good, and we begin to question God's goodness. And that's all the wrong question. It's, God, this is happening in me. I don't understand what's going on, but where are you? Because you are somewhere. Because David, when he was going there through everything, you pulled him up. You lifted him up. Do you see the difference in this? God, you delight in me. You love me. I'm going through these circumstances. What do I need to know about what needs to happen? What do you want to show me about what needs to happen? Because I believe that you love and you love me and you delight in me and your affections are towards me. See, the world and the enemy would have us say, just like Eve was saying, ooh, that tree is pleasant and looks good, right? When what is she doing? She's questioning God. She's questioning the creator by saying, well, maybe, just maybe. And too many times we've believed this lie and it's been preached, it's been places. We've heard people say, well, like God must have wanted that to happen. Oh, why did God let that happen? And I don't know how many times I heard like, oh my gosh, we had such good luck. Like this happened and like X, Y, Z, and like luck was just on our side. And it's like, well, why is one thing lucky and the other thing God? We got to reconcile here. Let's start like not just being people who just say things. Let's consider, God, if I'm walking through this, what do you want me to know? What is this revealing about what's in my heart with sin? What's this revealing about places I put my trust? What this, you know, because the other thing is there's every other person who has to choose God as well. It's, you know, I was thinking about this circumstance, and it just, I'm not saying that this is what happened, but someone was sharing a circumstance where this kindergarten class, or like a little kid class, went on this hayride. And when they went on this hayride, the trailer or tractor, it's probably a trailer that they were on, flipped over. And some kids were injured, and it was not great. And I just started thinking, you could either think, why did God let that happen? Those kids are innocent. Or what if someone didn't do their job right? What if someone was cutting corners that should have been doing something? And because of their own fleshliness, something happened. Like, it just was a thought. I just was like, in that circumstance, it just was a thought that I began to entertain instead of, well, why would God let that happen? Well, he must have had a purpose for that. I just had to back up just a little bit and think, every day, everyone makes a choice that has sometimes nothing to do with God and absolutely impacts the children of God. Because the truth is, our God delights in us. That in the moment from the beginning of time, when Adam and Eve had everything in front of them, he still chose to show mercy. Psalms 147, 10 says, he does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. Who hope in his mercy. He takes pleasure in those who fear him. That's reverence, who revere him. Not like, oh, I can't go to God. You know, there's sometimes we'll hear people like, oh, yeah, when I go to heaven, I'm going to be like, hey, what's up, God? And I'm like, I think we are all underestimating the presence of God, the glory of who he is, and the magnitude of all of that glory in heaven when all the veil and everything has been torn and you have full access. I don't think that's going to be what it is. But there is this place of where we've tried to humanize the relationship. What we miss is the reverence of still who he is. So the Lord takes pleasure in those who reverence him, who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy and not his judgment. This all matters because if we don't believe that he delights in us, that he has mercy towards us, we'll all be trying to avoid his judgment. And we will avoid him so we don't have to deal with his judgment. And all he's saying is, no, come into my presence. We see later in Genesis is what they do is he puts together a garment for them. You know, we're not going to turn there because of time, but this is what I think our call is today, and it's pretty simple. If you're familiar, and if you're not, I'd encourage you to go read it because it's one of my favorite places in scripture. There's a lady with the issue of blood. This woman had been bleeding, and culturally in that time, she was considered unclean. She was not able to come and live everyday life as everyone else, and then she was a woman, so she had all of these cultural barriers that were between her and where she lived, and this woman had spent lots of money trying to, for 13 years, this woman bled nonstop. She went to all of the doctors, did all of the things. None of it works. And in this one day, she decides, today's the day. Today's the day I'm going to go after healing and ultimately would be her freedom. And so she's broken. She's bleeding. She's cast out and she's hidden. And she decides in this moment, and there's throngs of people. It's like the woman issue of blood. Jesus is on his way to go heal somebody. There's people who just like, think about like the biggest celebrity you would see. Like if you guys have ever seen celebrities out and everyone's kind of around them and wanting to take their picture and want to do all these things, right? So Jesus is going, there's people all around him. He has disciples with him. And this woman who is an outcast and only knows to live hidden and in shame because of the problem literally that keeps her outcast in her community, she comes and she decides today is the day. Now, if you guys know, like if you've ever been hurt or injured, it takes all of who you are. So this woman has all of her, who she like, just, I just can't think of like the depletion of energy. And she does the only thing she can do is she goes forward and decides today is the day I go for what I want. And so it talks about how she's going in the crowd and the only thing she can reach is the hem, the bottom hem of his robe. So think about this. She's in a crowd and I'm picturing it. And I just think of her like crawling, hunched over in pain, probably even just how she's learned to live. You know, I just picture that when I read scripture, I try to look. And so she gets herself to this place and she touches the hem of Jesus because she says, today is the day. She has enough faith for that day. She decides to step out, come forward, get low, and reach for healing and hope and the mercy of Jesus. And I believe the call for us today is simply that, that the enemy would have us believe that we are not his delight, that we've sinned too much, that we can't get it right, that he doesn't want anything to do with us. And we might feel broken, like I've tried this, I've come up for prayer, I've done the things, I've fasted, I read my Bible, nothing changes. And I believe that we are to be people who come up to the hem, crawl and do whatever we need to take to get to the hem of Jesus. Now, we do not have a hem. I do not represent Jesus in that manner. So that's not what I'm going to ask. But what I am going to ask today, and Jay, you can come up and play, is that if you are a person who needs to come out of hiding, who needs to come out of shame, if you're feeling broken or you feel like you are bleeding, you are shamed, or there's hidden places, I believe that Jesus is asking us to just simply do one simple thing, and that's just to come forward to the altar. And what I'm going to have you do is, if you are would like, and this resonates at all, is would you just come forward and kneel before the altar? This altar is right here at the front. This is what we have. This represents a place that we can encounter Jesus. And you, I don't know what you're going to feel. I decide feelings or no feelings. I either believe and trust that I'm going to meet Jesus there or I don't. Like, it's just what it is. We're at that place where we can't go by how we feel, but we believe in the truth of who God is. And so I think that portion, because it says in scripture that if all of what Jesus did, there's not enough books, think about this, to record all of what Jesus did in his ministry. So if there's something recorded in scripture, it's for us to see and understand. And so what is being demonstrate here, there's lots of things being demonstrated, is immediately after she reaches and Jesus says, like, who touched me? And she kind of stands up and she says, it's her. The immediate word he says to her is daughter. He says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Relationship, delight, immediately. Not, did you do all these things? How could, no. Jesus' immediate response was relationship. Restoration. And so I want to encourage you, if you feel like I need to stop. I need a revelation of his delight in me beyond anything I can do. I want to first encourage you to come on up and we're going to sing and we're just going to kneel. Like, you can kneel anywhere. And it's first between you and God. That's the first conversation I need to have. And you just need to lay it down. And what does it mean to lay it down? It literally saying, God, I'm struggling with feeling accepted. And because I struggle to feel with accepted, I do all these things to please people, but I just want to please you. So I give my rejection to you. Or keep turning to alcohol. I don't know. I'm just as my answer. Because I'm trying to numb the pain, or I keep opening up my computer to look at these things, or I'm walking in unforgiveness towards this person because I feel like it's unfair for me to forgive them. Like, whatever it is, we all have our own journey, our own stuff, but I lay that down to you. I give it to you. And then just maybe you sit, you listen, you worship. And then when you're ready, we'll have a few people who are going to come up. If you would like, they can pray for you. So we have Tom and Karen. Mom, maybe you can come up and pray. I'll be up here to pray for people. Larry, if you can come up to pray for people. I mean, if you still need to come up and do your thing, that's fine too. But we'll have some people who will be available to pray for you. And we're just going to be praying and ministering to you out of the truth of who God is. If you want to share, you don't have to share. But we're going to just pray and declare that God's promises over your life would come and that there would be a revelation of his delight in you. Does that make sense? So we're going to all stand and we're going to sing the song. If you would like, you can come to the altar as your beginning act of faith and saying, I give this to you. I lay this down. And then we'll continue and we will continue in ministry and prayer. So as you guys are up here, we're going to just have the people who are going to come pray. They're just going to lay their hands on you and pray. If you need someone to pray with you, you can just let them know, will you pray for me? But we're going to have just the prayer team come and lay their hands on you. And then you guys can continue to worship. Jesus, we thank you that you are worthy of it all. Lord, I thank you. God, I just call out and thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy, for your grace. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who does not look to punish us, who does not look to walk in judgment towards us, but a God who wants us to walk free and whole. And the only way we get to walk free and whole is if we choose to not hide ourselves from you. Lord, I thank you and I pray that we would all have a deeper revelation this week of how much you delight in us, how much you love us, how much you yearn to just be in our presence. Lord, we thank you that in your presence there is wholeness and freedom and joy. Lord, that there is such a great exchange of covenant that in my brokenness and my weakness that I can come into your presence, and in your presence you make me strong. In your presence you fill me up. In your presence you give me hope and joy and salvation. God, I thank you that there is nothing fair about your kingdom, that there is nothing fair about your kingdom other than that you are a just God who walks justly, who gives us not what we deserve, but what you desire for us to have, which is complete and total healing and restoration and hope. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the promises in your word, that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, that we don't need to trust in our own understanding. God, we choose this week to not walk and looking in our circumstances and allowing our circumstances to dictate how we move, how we operate, our choices. But God, we would be a people who would walk in faith, that would be like David, who would see Goliath, who would say, all I have are these stones, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. And that we would charge our life and our situations with the promises of God, with what you've already given us. God, we thank you that we can walk in complete wholeness and freedom. We can walk in grace and mercy. We can walk confidently in your forgiveness, God. We thank you that you delight in us. And Lord, that we delight in you. Lord, we thank you in your presence. There is so much more than we can even imagine. God, I pray that as we read our scripture, as we walk in fellowship with one another, God, I pray that we would be a people who would choose to walk in the free will of humility, of vulnerability, in your grace, that we would not be people who would hide from one another, but Lord, we would be a people who would walk and walk openly and free and freely, because in the light, there is no death. When we bring things to the light, the enemy begins to lose control over the shame that controls us. When we bring things into the light, the enemy begins to lose over the bondage that he tries to keep us in the dark with. So God, we thank you that you are a faithful God. We thank you for what you're doing. Lord, we thank you that you delight in us. Lord, I thank you that you sent your son Jesus because you love, for God so loved the whole world that you gave, that the beginning, from the beginning of time, you gave us creation, you gave us the animals, you gave us the sun and the moon and the water and the earth, you gave us one another, God. And then in all of that, you still gave us all that we need, the provision, the things that look both pleasant to the eyes and are good for us, God, that you gave us the tree of life, that in the tree of life, there is hope, there is freedom, there is wisdom, there is understanding, God, that you've given us freely. Lord, I pray that we would be people who would receive freely and give to others freely. We thank you for these things. We thank you for the things that have been done, that have been laid at the altar, God. Lord, I pray, Lord, it says that you draw near to us. Lord, I pray that what you did here, that we would not be people who would pick it back up. That when those lies, those thoughts, those actions, those behaviors, the thoughts, whatever it might be, try to creep in, that we would be people who would walk in self-control and say, I laid that at the feet of Jesus. Jesus, you've given me everything I need. Help me to see where you are. Help me to know what I need to know. Help me to hear what I need to hear in your word, the word of encouragement, through a text, through a call, whatever it is. Lord, I pray that we would just look up this week and look for you all around us. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen, amen. Be blessed for those people that laid stuff at the altar. Doesn't matter if you feel any different. Trust that God is faithful to his word, and he delights deeply. He deeply delights in you and has great affection and love towards you. Be blessed, and we'll see you next week. If you need prayer, there will still be people up here that can pray for you.